Hebrews chapter 7. Let me read you the first three verses and then a little farther ahead in the chapter, and then another reference or two, but still dealing with our Savior as high priest. I'm reading from the 1901 version. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, over at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. But the law appointed man high priest having infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was after the law, appointed a son perfected forevermore. Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such an high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount, and so forth. And I think that's all that I'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for this book of light, of truth, of nourishment, of food for our souls that thou hast given us. We are thankful that it's like that meal and the oil that seemingly was small, but it never gives out. We are thankful that we have fed on it from the day we've been saved, and we shall feed on it by thy grace until the day that we die, while thy Son comes to take us to himself. We thank you for the fullness of the food of thy word, and we desire to have a handful of purpose given to us this night. Would you, by your Spirit, impart this blessing to us? Prepare hearts for cleanness and receptivity, and lips for power, all that's necessary to give us a good and profitable time together. Grant to us, we pray. We look to thee for good, our Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The difficulty in dealing with the subject in the Epistle to the Hebrews is not the sparsity of subject matter, but the abundance of subject matter. And the trouble that I've had these past days is not finding enough to tell you, but doing away with so much information, so much truth contained in this epistle that I could tell you. And so, let me tell you something humorous it was to me. I said, well, what I will do then is talk to them from this portion about the Lord Jesus as high priest. And so almost in all of the 13 chapters, you have the word priest or references to the work of a priest. And so I said, well, I can't take all of that up. And so what I'll do is take up the references to the Lord Jesus Christ as priest in heaven. And then there were so many of those, I said, I can't speak in that respect. And so I said, well, the only thing that I can do is to just tell them the abundance of the references to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then speak on these leading passages that will help you to understand the other passages about which I will have no time to speak. But Hebrews is, as I told you from Psalm 36, listen to this verse. It says, in thy light shall we see light. And the tabernacle and all associated with it is light. And then when you read the epistle to the Hebrews, this is the light of God shining upon the light of God. And so in God's light, we shall see light. And this infallibly interprets the Old Testament portion for us. And Hebrews is almost an entire epistle commenting on the spiritual significance of the tabernacle, not the temple. For some reason, the author does not refer to anything but the tabernacle. And finally, when he gets to the Lord Jesus, he has to use this word. They suffered without the camp, but the Lord Jesus suffered without the gate. But that's the only reference, the Lord Jesus having been in Jerusalem, he had to suffer without the gate. And then it says, let us go therefore forth unto him without the camp. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as he's seen in the tabernacle. And this is what I thought, as I've told you before, that there is no major doctrine in the New Testament that is not illustrated in the Old Testament. I believe that if God simply gave me the tabernacle in the Old Testament with all associated with it, and with his inspired truth interpreting it, it would be enough to satisfy my soul as long as I'm here on earth. You say, how much would be left out? It would amaze you as to how much would not be left out. How many things are touched on here? You say, oh, what about the church and what about the truth in Ephesians and Philippians? Well, you will see that all of these things that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ having entered into heaven, all of these things, the doing away with the shadow and the fulfilling of the substance, all of them are thrilling and would bring to your mind the things that are more fully explained in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. But I tell you, the wealth of the tabernacle alone, just that one type in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and all that is associated with it, as interpreted by Hebrews, is enough to feed us, to sustain us for the rest of our lives. And yet, it's like God, who has created so many things for mankind. I think of this. Here is man fighting, doing all he can, spending millions of dollars on pills that he might keep from getting fat. You say, why is that? It's because God has put so many calories in food, not to make you fat, but to show you that just a little bit will feed a starving world. But we misinterpret it. We don't understand. And so what God has done is to give us a profusion, such an abundance of food in this book, that one book could thrill our soul. And so I've been studying this for ever so many months now, and I'm just able to really get into it now, and I rejoice in it. And so what I will do is to tell you a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I told you this, and that's why I read especially from chapter 8, telling you that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was not a priest at all after the order of Melchizedek. When he was a priest on earth, he was never a priest after the order of Aaron. But I gave you five or four, but I found another one now. There are no less than five words that you can use to look at Aaron as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, functioning in the priesthood. But the Lord Jesus is not a priest according to the order of Aaron, after the order of Aaron. He is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And three of those words are found in one verse. In 8:5, it speaks about a copy and a shadow and a pattern. Three of them in one verse, and then later it mentions a figure, and then in chapter 7, it says that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. And so these five. And so in these references, the Lord Jesus is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But there is a likeness. There is a shadow. There is a parable. There is a type. And in these references, the Lord Jesus can be looked upon in his relationship with Aaron. But the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ did not begin until he rose from the dead and he functions in heaven. The Lord Jesus, being sprung from Judah, had no authority to walk into the holy place, much less the Holy of Holies, because he was a priest. He had no right. This was given to Aaron and to his descendants. The Lord Jesus, and someday I may show you this, I can't take time now. The Lord Jesus did have right as the perfect man in the perfection of his humanity to walk into the presence of God, figured by the Holy of Holies. But the Lord Jesus, as a priest, had no authority to enter into the holy place or the Holy of Holies. Only Aaron and his descendants did. God tells us that. And it says if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. And so our Savior's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek began when he ascended in heaven. And just as Aaron has no authority to function and minister in heaven in the true tabernacle, so the Lord Jesus on earth, according to what was ordained of God, had no right to enter into the shadows and copies of the things in the heaven. And so remember that your Savior, after the order of Melchizedek and his priesthood, began in heaven. And that's why he's called a great high priest. If you look at Aaron and his priesthood, it is something that is carnal. It is something that is temporary. It is something that is faltering. And yet when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood, it is something that is great, superior, unending. It is something that is so vastly superior that we only look at Aaron and his priesthood as a shadow, as a copy. But we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the substance. And because of that, remember that when the Lord Jesus is on earth, his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek has not begun. It begins in heaven. But now, inasmuch as when our Savior was on earth, he directed as long as the veil was not rent for all of the Jewish nation, whenever they needed cleansing, to go and present themselves to the priest. Do you realize that? When the lepers were cleansed, he said, go show yourselves to the priest and offer for your cleansings the things prescribed by Moses in Leviticus chapter 14. He sent them to the priest because it was necessary for them to have a priest when they were on earth. But now, the veil in the temple has been rent, and there is no longer an Aaronic priesthood. There is only the Melchizedek priesthood. And so I ask you this question. Why would man dare? Why would man presume to set up another priesthood on earth that God has abolished forever? He is denying the sufficiency of the Melchizedek priesthood, which is in heaven. And therefore, I flee with fright and horror from any denomination that pretends to have a mediator other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom I have to go to somehow be ingratiated with God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And however you may take this, I tell you, if you are a Roman Catholic, it is blasphemy and presumption to say that you need a priest to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were a Jew when the veil was intact, yes, you would need a priest. If you needed cleansing, if you needed all of the ordinances set up under the first covenant, yes, you would need a priest. But inasmuch as the veil has been rent and the Aaronic priesthood has been terminated, then you need no earthly priest. And it is blasphemy and it is presumption for a man to say, you need me. In the Old Testament, you needed Aaron, but now you need me in addition to the Lord Jesus. And the Roman Catholics tell you you need a priest. And the Greek Orthodox Church tells you you need a priest. And the Church of England tells you that you need a priest. And not only that, but the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians tell you that you need a clergyman. Do you realize that? It's the same thing. If a clergyman is necessary to consecrate the elements, to baptize you effectually in water, do you not understand that they are presuming to take the place of Aaron? Aaronic priesthood has been done away. Yes, we have Jesus, but you still need me. No. You do not need me as a priest. You need me as a minister of the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. But these gifts are not priestly gifts to the exclusion of others. There is not one of you here who has been born again who is any less a priest than I am, who has any more right to enter into the holy place than I, who has any more ability to baptize effectually or pray and give thanks for the loaf of the cup effectually than I. I have no more authority than you, and you have no more authority than I. And so when a man says that there is a clergy and a laity, or there is a priesthood and you need me, he is denying the all-sufficiency of the one perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And again, this was what was so embarrassing, an embarrassment of riches, that I had the one things associated with Christ, the once for all things associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But man has not comprehended that the Lord Jesus has completed the work. Again and again in the scripture, God has told us this. And yet, you let a priest, an earthly man, intrude into your spiritual life. A priest is not one who helps you, he hinders you, and he is a denial of all that is set forth in this epistle to the Hebrews. And God five times tells you that you are a priest, or you are a part of a priesthood. He tells you twice in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a spiritual priesthood and you are a royal priesthood. And in Revelation 1 and 5 and 20, he calls us a priesthood. He calls us kings and priests. A priesthood in Peter and priests in Revelation. And therefore, no man can say, well, yes, you are a priest, but I am a priest in a greater way than you are. There is only one great high priest, and that is Christ. And you are as much a priest as any other man on earth. As for a particular gift from the risen head, that is a different matter. Yes, you need me to feed your soul. But as for interceding for you in a way, as for baptizing and consecrating elements, I can do it no better than any other man. And so this is what the Epistle to the Hebrews is telling you. And Christ is doing all the work in heaven that these men pretend to do on earth. We offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips. There is no sacrifice of the mass. There is nothing repeated on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it once for all, and this is what God is telling us. And for that reason, in chapter 7, look at this now. Chapter 7, verse 26, it says, for such an high priest became us. Now, until the time of Reformation, Aaron was the high priest that became the Jewish nation. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, now that we are no longer under a schoolmaster, now that the shadow is done away and the substance is come, a high priest that becomes us is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he is the priest that becomes me, I want no earthly priest. I want no one to come between me and the Lord, because he is the type priest that I need. And if I were a Jew, I would say then, it is not an Aaronic type priest that I need. No. It is a Melchizedek-type priest that I need. And it says, for such an high priest became us. And this word became us, it means it fitted us. It suited us. It met our need. And he is the only kind of high priest who can meet your need. He's all that you need. And God has supplied him. And in this dispensation of grace, Aaron is redundant. And Aaron is useless. For Aaron to say, now I can do something for you that Jesus has not done for you, I laugh. For Aaron to go and offer an animal upon an altar would be a detriment to the work of the teaching of the completed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No priest can do anything but take away from the fullness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so remember that the high priest that God has given you became you. Do not revert. Do not retrogress. Do not go backward to something that these Jews were tempted to go back to, because it wasn't progress. It was retrogression. And the high priest that became us, God has bestowed upon us. It says in chapter 8, I told you no less than 3 or 4 times, it says, we had such an high priest. We have him now. Having then a great high priest, we have the high priest that we need. And listen to the one that becomes us. It says, he is holy, and in your version, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. But before I describe a little bit about him here, please notice, now listen carefully, I told you, I said, well, I will speak about Christ and his work in heaven. But listen to him when it's in chapter 4. It says, having been a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I said, well, now there, he's in the heavens. And verse 26, he's made higher than the heavens. Chapter 8, verse 1, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And every time I was reading about the priest, again and again and again, it is something about his being in the heavenly places. Now, just this, I can't tell you all the things, but it says, having then a great high priest, yours says, who entered into heaven. It's the word, the preposition is dia. He passed through the heavens. Paul speaks of 3 of them. He says he was caught up to the 3rd heaven. Well, however many heavens there may be, the Lord Jesus has passed through them all, and he is in the heaven of heavens. He's passed through the heavens. And it says, he's made higher than the heavens. And so whatever heavens are below, the Lord Jesus is made higher than them all. And it says that he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see how each verse is telling us he passed through the heavens. He's made higher than the heavens. He's seated at God's right hand. All of these things have to do with our great high priest being in heaven. And it says he entered with his own blood into heaven. It says that he's now in the presence of God for us. And so I said, why, this thing is just so abundant, it's overwhelming. I could simply tell them about the activity of Christ in heaven. It tells us about his going through the heavens. He's in the highest heaven. He entered heaven with his own blood. It tells us all of these aspects about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it mentions here about Christ being in the heavens, it says this in Ephesians 4. Now he that descended is he who also ascended far above all heavens. And that's the same thing as saying he's made higher than the heavens. It is simply the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and what follows after his ascension in heaven. And so what you'll have to do is this. You'll have to go home and get you a concordance and look up all the references to our Savior as priest and high priest, and then you will see how many of those references have to do with his going into heaven, with his means of getting into heaven, with what he's doing now in heaven. And if it doesn't mention the word priest, why, even in those chapters where it may not be mentioned by name priest, but it said, when he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Doesn't call him a priest, but the only one who does that is the Lord Jesus. And here it says, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so Hebrews is full of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to explain these words a little bit to you, because you're liable to misunderstand the person of the Lord Jesus and the way that he fulfilled these Old Testament types, unless you see in what manner he did it, as found here. It says, "For such an high priest," in 7:26, "became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's simply God saying, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." He's made higher than the heavens, given the highest place in heaven. But now, it says, he's holy. I would bring to your attention that this is not the ordinary word for holy, such as you. You are called holy brethren. That's the word hagios. It's the word that we use so often. Someone set apart, someone consecrated. But this is the word hasios. This is one, and the word can be translated godly, and it emphasizes, as it's been described, one who is loyal to covenant requirements. All of the things that are required, the Lord Jesus is called holy and godly because he attends to these things. It's not something that is positional. He is ceremonially set apart. Indeed, he is holy, but he's also holy in this respect, that there is a godliness about him. There is a loyalty to the requirements that God has placed upon him, what God wants him to do for himself and what God wants him to do for you. He is holy. And then the next word is, he is harmless, but that's not a good translation because it's not a thorough translation. It is a proper translation, but you say, "Well, you read it, he's guileless. Is that a good translation?" Yes, but it's not sufficient. Let me tell you the literal translation of the word, and then you can go from there and understand what I mean. It says he's holy and he is without badness. The word is simply bad, and it takes away the word bad with an alpha privative, and so he is without badness, he is without baseness, he is without meanness. And so since all of those negative, unwanted characteristics are true of him, if he's not bad, then he's good, and he's beautiful, and he's harmless, and he's guileless, and all of those things are true. Just remember this, there is no badness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine him through and through, and you will find that there is absolutely no badness of any kind. No badness when it pertains to guile, no badness when it pertains to viciousness or vindictiveness. None of the things that are bad in you and me were ever present in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is harmless, and the word is, he is without badness and baseness and meanness. He is beautiful in his character. All right, the next one is undefiled, and here is a strange word. He is undefiled, and yet his whole life on earth was one of continual defilement. Had Aaron gone and touched the leper, he's defiled. He can't function as the high priest. If Aaron is in the presence of death, he's defiled. He can't function as high priest. And the Lord Jesus goes and touches the leper, and still he's undefiled. The Lord Jesus goes and raises the widow of Nain's son. He attends funerals and breaks up the funerals by bringing the corpse back to life. And all of these things would have defiled an Old Testament priest. In fact, this is the same word that's used in John chapter 18. The Jews would not go into Herod's palace, the praetorium, lest they be defiled, and they couldn't keep the Passover. It never defiled the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus could go any place. He was undefiled. He could touch any sinner. He could walk into the presence of death, and still he was undefiled. And here is what you must understand, that the Lord Jesus was the true Nazarite, yet he constantly violated all that is required of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite had to let his hair grow. It could never be cut as long as he was under the vow. He could never have any drinking of wine or partake of anything that grew on the vine. And the Lord Jesus freely was with those who served wine. He was called a friend of publicans and sinners. He was called a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He never overindulged, never. But the Lord Jesus was he who created wine, and the Lord Jesus was he who drank wine. And yet, he was the Nazarite, and he was the undefiled one, though not outwardly, yet inwardly. Let me give you the example. If you looked at Samson until Delilah had him shorn, he was the Nazarite, and he was the Nazarite in harmony with Numbers chapter 6. His hair was never cut. He never drank wine. He never partook of grapes or raisins. He was the Nazarite outwardly, but his heart was vile and carnal and full of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ would eat grapes, he would drink wine, he would do everything that the Nazarite was forbidden to do, but his heart was pure and white. And the Lord Jesus was the undefiled one. And if we could only think in this way, there are those who, in our Christian circles, there are those who outwardly, you can't put a finger on them, but they're like Samson. Yet inwardly, they're full of corruption and dead men's bones. And yet the Lord Jesus was made us to understand that these outward things were only symbolical. And the Lord Jesus, though he violated them outwardly, still inwardly, he was without defilement. Now it says, he's separate from sinners. And yet think, if you just read the words about his association with sinners, it says, he is the friend of publicans and sinners. He receiveth sinners. You see? All of these things spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with sinners. And yet, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as being separated from sinners. How? Morally and spiritually, not geographically. The Lord Jesus was constantly with sinners. They touched him. He ate with them. He saved them. He healed them. And yet the Lord Jesus was separate from sinners. If we could understand these characteristics of Christ, if we could be holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners in the way that Christ was, then that would be the ideal. And it says, he's made higher than the heavens. And then it goes on and on. And just this, one little word about the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It speaks of him as being Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus had a beginning. The Son of God never had a beginning. And when it speaks of the Lord Jesus as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, it takes into consideration and it is emphasizing the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. Because his being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it says he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Tell us Jehovah's Witness that when he says that Jesus was a created being. He is without beginning of days. Well then, if he had no beginning of days, he must be eternal. And this is what God says he is. And therefore, his priesthood never comes into being. It has always existed. I told you that the Lord Jesus was an high priest. He was never a priest. Here is Aaron the high priest, and he has a son named Eleazar. And Eleazar is a priest for so many years. But then his father Aaron dies, and then Eleazar is elevated to high priest. The Lord Jesus never had any elevation. He was always high priest because he needed no one to assist him. He is one who is without beginning of days or end of life, and that is the Melchizedek priesthood. And so Aaron has to have Eleazar, and Eleazar has to have his son to replace him, and Zadok has to have his son to replace him. But the Lord Jesus had neither beginning of days nor end of life. And it says that this Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God. And so this is the high priest that became us. Such an high priest became us, eternal in his priesthood, able to save to the uttermost, and other things enough to thrill your soul. And so this is something about the Lord Jesus and his priesthood, that no one interfere with its sufficiency, that no one rob you of your nearness and of your elevation as being like unto Christ. Now, the time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this time of reformation. We are thankful for the fullness of time. We are thankful for the fullness of light that thou hast given us in this revelation of thy word. We pray, our Father, that since it is ours, that we may understand it, and we may respond to the exhortations that are based upon the fact that we have such an high priest. We remember the responsibilities of those lesser priests, the sons of Aaron. And now, Father, we have Melchizedek, the great high priest, and we are the priesthood. Let us understand that we are to assume those responsibilities, spiritually signified, that were being carried on in the Old Testament, and help us not be negligent in our duty. We are thankful that we have such a great high priest who is seated at thy right hand, and so let us consider him and let our hearts be thrilled. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.